Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It endures forever. That makes our hope sure. That makes our hope complete. Now, as my custom is, at least, I would like to read a passage of Scripture that comes to my mind as I prepare for the passage that we're actually preaching on. And sometimes I feel like, in my mind, that I need to apologize for reading the Scripture so much. But no, we don't. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And if all we did was get here and read the Scripture, it would be profitable. You know, it's what it says is much more important than what I have to say about it. So, but I wanted to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll see the relationship to the passage that we are looking at in, that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. But this is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 9, and we're going to read through the 9th verse of chapter 3. Or excuse me, through the 7th verse of chapter 3. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as always, we know that it has power. It is your spoken word, your revelation, the sovereign God of the universe. And Father, I just pray that you would work in us tonight, that you would grow us up in you, that You would give us understanding. Lord, feed Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how about have you turned to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to build or seek to build and maybe repeat some of what Tony said last week. And I hope that's okay. But as we kind of look at the context and see what the Lord has for us here. But we are going to be looking at today in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. But I would like us to back up to let's just go back to verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's key to our passages. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Lord, our Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, Tony pointed out very clearly last week, you know, this passage of Scripture and the context that we are in, and regarding what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. We are told, first of all, that we should live this life that is not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on and he's describing the Christian life, what our lives should look like. And throughout this passage, we see it. And it's all in light of those positional truths that we looked at in the first three chapters, that we are justified. You know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been made alive, and just the whole list. But we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling upon our lives. We are called to live that kind of life. Something that is different than the world lives. Something that is different than the Gentiles live. And, you know, sometimes these things, you know, today we could be called rigid, or we could be called legalistic, or we could be called maybe obnoxious, or whatever term you want to use. But we are called to a life that is different. And that is not legalism. Obedience to the Scripture is not legalism. It's not arrogant. It's not obnoxious. It's just simply true. You know, that is the life that we are called to. And last week, Tony pointed out the fact, the relationship, within the church, the relationship between, we see the husband and wife, we see the fathers and their children, or parents and children, and then we see slaves and masters. And those are the relationships that are within the church that Paul deals with here. And it is so important for us to understand it. And think about it, especially in, we can talk about, we'll be talking about the slaves a little bit more, but this is kind of an interesting dynamic that within the church you have these relationships. And if these relationships are not working right, our churches will be a mess. And in this day, apparently and obviously, slaves and masters fellowship together. Think about that. And if they didn't have that relationship right, or when a husband and wife relationship isn't right, or when a parent-child relationship isn't right, it can throw a church into chaos. And so it's very important that we understand these things, that we understand what the Lord expects of us regarding our walk as children of the living God. Again, Tony pointed out last week that relationship between the husbands and wife, and he did a great job, and then he went into the spiritual aspect of it and how that relates to the church. And what I want to do in these next verses is just walk through them very simply and talk about, the child-parent relationship, the slave-servant, or the slave-master relationship. And then I think I want to apply that in the same way that you apply marriage to the church, okay? But let's look at the just the very practical aspects, first of all. He says, children, obey your parents. There's some assumptions he is making by that statement. One of the assumptions is that there are children present. Okay. Another assumption I think we have to come to is that there were believing children present. Because he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He is speaking to believers. And what I thought was interesting, as far as the children go, he was speaking to them, he was writing to them as though they were be hearing or sitting under the reading of this letter. Sometimes I think we sell our children short, and that's what a point I want to make. We have too low of expectations for our children. And in our society, and it's in our churches today, we have a very low expectation of our children. And the children here that he's talking to, I don't think it's simply little children. It's probably all those who are still under the authority of their parents. So he's speaking to children who were present, and they were treated as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you see that? That's kind of interesting. You notice when he was talking to the wives, wives submit to your husbands, he wasn't talking to the husbands about the wives. He was talking to the wives. And when he was talking to the husbands, he wasn't talking to the wives about their husbands. He was talking to the husbands. And now here, which I think is an amazing thing, young people. We don't have too many here. We have a few here today. He is talking, if you know Christ, he is talking directly to you, young people. He is talking to you, Matthew. He's talking to you, Catherine. He's talking to Rachel. He's talking to Caleb. And he's talking to Sarah, sorry, I knew that. I can't remember my own grandkids' names. So, he is speaking directly to you. That should be an amazement to you. See, we really, many times, see Christianity and see our faith as an adult thing. We see it as something that really will matter to us perhaps later. Or it will become important to us later. And we as parents, I think we do them a great disservice treating them, in a sense, as outsiders or up-and-comings or, you know what I'm saying? And we don't give them near enough credit. First of all, they are able to learn. They are able to learn a lot quicker than I am. Able to memorize and to understand. And we want to baby them. And we want to save them from the big words. Really, too many adults today don't know the big words. They don't know what justification means. They don't know what regeneration means. They don't, because the churches, and I told you a while back about that conference, the pastors' conference, they went around and interviewing the pastors and asking them if people in their congregation would understand these certain words, theological terms. And they said, no, we don't use those. They don't even use them with the adults. But we need to, of course, use it with the adults, but we don't need to be afraid to use them with the kids. I bet some of the kids right now could tell me what justification is in this room. And I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But I bet they could, because some of you have been very diligent parents in teaching your children. But we need to treat them as fellow citizens of the kingdom and not push them aside and push them to another room while we do our thing in here. We don't need to separate out. They were obviously sitting when the people at Ephesus got this letter. He's not saying, parents, tell your children this. He's saying, children, listen to me. Here's what I have to say to you. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to be diligent. So the assumption is that there are children present, that they were believing children, and that they were under the hearing of the letter. But he says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Children, obey your parents. First of all, you're to do it in the Lord, as in respect to the Lord, just as wives are to submit to their husbands, as to the Lord. I think that is the idea. See, this isn't about the one who is going to be submitted to. This is about the relationship with the Lord that is reflected in it. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So children, you need to obey your parents. In the Lord, you need to obey them just as you would obey the Lord. And what's the next phrase? For it is right. If for no other reason, obey your parents because this is right. You see, the Lord put this system together of parent and child. He put the family together. And you have the husband and the wife, then you have them as parents over the children. And it is a good and godly thing. It's not something to be dread. It is something that is right. It is something that is good. And I want to encourage you kids, obey your parents in the Lord. Number one, because it is right. And of course, we know the commandment that he gives next. He quotes out of the Ten Commandments. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. There are some very practical reasons why you should obey your parents. We've seen that it's right, and we know that the Lord commanded that we obey our parents. But it is good for you. It is good for you. Now, I think there's a universal principle, just as, referring, we could apply it to mankind. Even a child in an unbelieving home is probably going to do better if he obeys his parents than if he does not. I think because we're all created in the image of God, I think there are principles that apply. But Paul, right here, is writing to believers. He's writing to the church. And he is commanding the children to obey their parents because it's going to be good for you, so that you may live well and live, you know, long in the land or live long on the earth. As we think of children, and we can think of how this all works itself out. Now, as you're old enough now to reason it out, and you know, it may be a little different, but you take a little child and you stick them out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere and just leave them, what's going to happen? They're going to die. They're going to perish. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to stay warm. They don't know how to find shelter. They don't know how to find their way back. They need a parent. They need a mom and dad to be with them to provide those things for them. And if the parents are there and doing their job, then they are safe. And so, kids, remember, you need to obey. It's good for you. It is good for you, especially in a Christian home. It is good for you to obey your parents. If you want to be prosperous in different ways, obey your parents. If you want to live a long and happy life, can I say it? Obey your parents. Because if you don't, things will take place probably that would not be that pleasant. Now, somebody's going to ask, and this question came up a while ago, about the authority in the home. And you think about the husband and the wife and the children and the parents, and even the slave and the master. For every human authority, there is a limit. Now, that which it is representing, that is Christ, there is no limit. But in the earthly authority, there is a limit. And I think that comes when they are calling us to do something which is immoral, unbiblical. Like if a husband wanted his wife to do something that was immoral, she is not bound to do that. And if the parents of a child were asking them to steal something, or, you know, there are times, there's a limit to that authority where we have to obey God rather than man. But I don't think that's really so much what he had. He's talking again to the church. He's talking to godly families. He's talking about people who love the Lord. And I want to tell you, kids, obey your parents, and it will be profitable for you. As we look around and we see in our world, this idea of this parent-child relationship, it's really almost as taboo as the husband-wife relationship. You know, the wife being submissive to her husband and the husband being the head of the wife. The world hates that. And the world hates the fact that parents should actually tell their children what to do. They hate that. And you see it all around us. You see parents just saying, well, they need to have a mind of their own, and I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to tell them what to believe. I'm not going to tell them when to go to bed. I'm not going to tell them what TV programs to watch. I'm not going to tell them. They need to make those decisions for themselves. I don't want to squelch their enthusiasm. I don't want to squelch their creativity. But the reality is, children need their parents. And in the church, we need to be an example of that. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I believe this translation is... Other translations here say, I think the words are changed from, you know, in Exodus it says, maybe long on the earth. Because those land promises that were given, you know, when that was given, was really don't apply to us. Okay, literally. That's just food for thought. Okay, but then he goes on and he speaks to the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you're just seeing the backside of this relationship between a husband or a father and a child. And we are to not to provoke our children. That's a difficult line to draw, I think, sometimes. And I'm sure in the raising of my children, I probably crossed that line. We become overbearing. We become, and I just said, you know, we need to tell them what to believe. We need to tell them when to go to bed. We need to tell them when to get home. We need to tell them where to go and when to come back. And we need to guide our children. But there's an attitude of abuse and domineering that doesn't need to be there. And I think we need to guard ourselves. I think dads need to guard themselves against that, because we can do that. We can push our children too hard without the love there. And I'm sure I'm guilty of that. Probably with my son more than with my daughters. You kind of maybe have that tendency. But fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We need to deal with our children gently and kindly and firmly. But we need to do that. And now the bondservants. He says, bondservants. Wait a minute, back up. But we are to bring them up in the nurture and instruction, or discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching them the Scripture. We need to be teaching them to pray. We need to be teaching them songs to sing and to praise the Lord. We need to be admonishing them, disciplining them, and teaching them and showing them what is right. Okay. That is our job. And of course, for some of us, that has extended now to grandchildren. And now, I know we're not commanded as grandparents, but we have that opportunity to teach the children, and we should take that opportunity. Okay, now bondservants in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, this word here, bondservant, it's really talking about slave. Simply a slave. I was reading an article. I think James kind of recommended I look up something on this, and I don't know if I found the right one, by John MacArthur on this slave issue and in our relationship with the Lord, and we'll get to that in a minute. But there's the word doulos in the Greek, and it's talking about slavery, and I think that's the word that's used here. And is talking to slaves. Now, one thing we, in our society and in our world today, we so look down on slavery. And I'm not at all advocating slavery. But the Scriptures do not condone it, nor do they condemn it. It is just the way it is. It says in the Roman Empire, some like 30% of the population were slaves. It was a huge amount. It was a big part of the society. And Paul didn't even battle that. And that's amazing to me. And one thing that shows me is that it shows me the transcendent nature of salvation. See, it transcends. Our salvation is above all that. It doesn't matter what government we live under. It doesn't matter what country we live in. It doesn't matter how rich we are, how poor we are. It transcends all of that. And so those who were slaves could experience the joy of the Lord and the fullness of the Christian life right where they were. And that's amazing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and just read a passage related to this. Beginning chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time he is called already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he is called. Whether you are a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So it doesn't matter. It's kind of an irrelevant issue. He was telling them how to live when he was giving these commands to the slaves and the masters. He said, live in that societal norm in this way that he's telling them. And so he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Obey them. He says, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So he's saying, serve them with a sincere heart. Serve them as you were serving the Lord, just as children are to serve or obey their parents as in the Lord. These guys, these bondservants, these slaves, are to obey their earthly masters. And really what the gist of this is, you need to do it and you need to enjoy it. You need to rejoice in it. You need to do it with a sincere heart. Why? Because they have that eternal, I don't know what other terminology to use, that eternal perspective. They're not looking at their circumstances right now. They're not looking at the situation they're in. They're looking at what God is doing in them and has done for them. They're just, and they can enjoy the life that they've lived. So many believers live despondent. So many believers live worrying and striving and wishing for something better, wishing for the greener grass that's on the other side. But we are told to serve where we are, in a sense, bloom where you're planted. He says, obey them with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ or as slaves of Christ. You're not serving that master in the eternal sense. You are serving Christ when you're obeying your master. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. He is telling them again to do it and to rejoice in it. Enjoy where they are. Feel blessed where they are. And obey the Lord by obeying their masters. As wives are to obey the Lord by submitting to their husbands, and children are to obey the Lord by obeying their parents. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So serve the Lord. Look to eternity. Look for your blessings in eternity in a very real sense. You know, because it doesn't matter. And it's going to show, talking about here in this last part of the verse, talking about, let me just read it. Talking about no partiality with God. You see, the bondservant, his standing before the Lord is no different than the master. Just as the husband and the wife, the parent and the child, are standing in the Lord is the same. You know, we stand before Him perfect. We stand before Him whole. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And their reward is no greater. Their reward, the master, is no greater than the servant in eternity. The reward is no greater. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, talking about whether bond or free, that he will receive back from the Lord, that which he has done. And in our world of independence, in our idea of in this American dream and being independent and being masters of our own fate, we think, this idea of slavery is repulsive, but the fact is, it's irrelevant in the eternal picture. Okay. Now, there are some applications here, too, regarding employer-employee relationships. And now the slaves, of course, they didn't have a choice. But in today's world, and as far as employment and working for someone, there are some definite applications. And I don't know what all those are, but we need to serve our employers just as we would serve our masters here. We need to serve them. We need to do well unto them. We need to work for them, be productive, and do it as unto the Lord. And when we rebel against that, I believe that it is sin. And we've probably all been guilty of that in some to some degree or another. Being self-employed most all of my life, you know, I have to work and think about how this applies to me, that particular application. But every job I do, in a sense, those people are my boss, and I need to seek to serve them and to do their work as unto the Lord and do it well. And I need to do it and show no partiality. You know, the tendency is I can go into a house and I know the expectations are very high. Or I can go into a house and I know the expectations are very low. You know, they'll think anything I do is just wonderful. But the reality is I don't need to show partiality to them. And I'm kind of getting off a little bit. But I need to do as good a job for the poor, the ones who've probably struggled and worked hard to try to pay for this, and to those who are just throwing money, you know, at something. You know, that is my boss, and I need to submit to that. Okay, now let's look at this in a little different light, just as Tony did last week, because I didn't want to just leave this hanging out here. He did such a good job with that. Talking about the eternal perspective or talking about how Christ or the marriage between a husband and wife and how that refers to the Christ and the church and how the church is to be submissive to the head who is Christ and all of that and the whole big picture of from eternity past God ordaining the family and how that is a picture of salvation and how those relate together. And see, these relationships here, starting with the parent-child relationship, are, I think we can carry that same illustration on through. See, we are children of God, and He is our Father. And that's no surprise to you. You know that. You know, He has given us the power to be called the children of God. He is our Father. He is our Father. And even as children are called to obey their parents, and for good reason, first of all because it is right and because it will bring blessing in their life, so too we as the children of God are called to obey Him. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. We are to obey our Heavenly Father. And there are benefits of that. And I'll tell you what, just as with a child, now listen kids, when you are rebelling against your parents, you're in a sense rebelling against God, and you see that whole picture. Why? You're obeying. You're obeying your parents is not just for your sake. It's for the glory of Christ. It is because that is the way He has ordained it, and it is a picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I hope I'm not stretching that too far, because it's not as specific as it is with the parent or the husband and wife relationship. But then also, as far as servants and masters go, we are bondservants of God or bondservants of Christ or slaves of Christ. We are not our own. What? We have been bought with a price. He has redeemed us. He didn't buy us and set us free, by the way. Not in the sense that a lot of people like to think. He has bought us, and we belong to Him. We have no freedom to do what we want to do. We belong to Him. We are His slaves. Against that goes against everything that in our flesh But we don't have the right to choose our path in life. We don't have the right to do what God does not want us to do. We do not have the right to spend their time the way we want to spend it. We belong to Him. I want to tell you, in that slave relationship, slave-master relationship, and I left off that last part of the verse, we need to deal with that in the earthly sense. But in that slave-master relationship, we have a great obligation. And we are not free. We are bound. Okay, we are bound to obey because our time is not our own. Our dreams are not our own. Nothing that we do is our own. We belong to Him. I've had someone say, and only one person in this room, I think, knows who that is, and I'm not going to mention a name. But they were talking in relationship to elders in the church or spiritual leaders in the church. And I guess today we could relate it to fathers. But saying, what right have we as spiritual leaders in the church to tell people what to do on their own time? Now on the surface that may not seem that terrible. But we do have the right. If we have been put in charge, I mean, I'm talking about any church, and any pastor, any elder. We do have the right to tell you what to do on your own time because the Lord has a design for what you do on your own time. Let me just say this. You don't have your own time. It is all His. And we need to look at it that way. Again, the church, and I mentioned this in conversation, I think, the other night, the church is not where we go, it's who we are. And it's, you know, representative of who we are as the body of Christ, and it does matter what we do. We don't have our own time. There is never a time, let me just, and I'm rambling a little bit, but I want to say something. There is never a time when you are not the church. We are not just the church when we're here. We are the church. Whether we're at home, do you agree? Whether we're at home or whether we're here, we are the church. We have nothing that is our own time. And so, you know, we are slaves of the living God. We don't have our own time. And so we need to be careful with how we look at our lives. But let me back up. I failed to talk about verse 9, talking about the masters. And you could relate that to bosses today. We need to treat those who are in our charge well, graciously, kindly. Look out for them, protect them. It says, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality. Masters, we need to treat those who are in our charge the way we need to be treating people. We need to treat them kindly with grace and mercy and not threatening. And I want to tell you, in that day, something I was reading, it kind of hit home. In that day, for a slave, especially a believing slave, to be in a believing home or have a believing master, there was no better place to be. They had everything. I mean, they didn't own anything of their own, just like really, spiritually, we own nothing. But they had no house, they had no clothes, they had no food, they had no protection. But in this home of a godly master, they had all those things. They had every meal provided. They had their clothes provided. They had shelter provided. And in that day, there's just not much else you could ask for, I think. And so, it is a good and godly relationship. And in our relationship with the Father, He has everything that we need. He provides everything that we need. I am convinced that He is the answer to every human need. And I believe that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And so we need to, with a rightful heart, with a pleasant heart, with a godly desire, we need to serve the Lord as a slave, as a bond slave. And He is worthy of our devotion. Okay. So children, parents, bond servants, and masters, Chris. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You again for the power of it. And Lord, I know that we are needy, that we need Your guidance, that we need Your discipline, we need Your feeding us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of You, and that we might be conformed to the image of Your Son. Father, I pray that even in this tonight, that we would grow, that we would come to understand, and that we would even have a deeper walk with You. And Father, we just ask this, and we beg You to work in us, to accomplish Your purposes in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.